you sold off the world. That includes every single person listening to me. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And whosoever believes on him will have life, and have life everlasting, and can have now life abundantly. Sin has come between us, God. Sin has come between family members here, God. And it is this blood of Jesus that can cleanse every one of us of these sins, making us honest, making us responsible for one another, making us have that caring attitude that Jesus had, that even drove him to a cross for the needs of other people. We are before you now, Father, with needs. And may we not so be wrapped in our own needs that we forget the needs of those around us. For it is in loving that we are loved. And it is in giving to other people that we receive. And from this situation we discussed this morning, may it be a parable to us. That as we give to a family that is in need, we are going to receive from you. And it might well be added in proportion as well. Father, thank you for Calvary. And as we come to Calvary again today, may we have a fresh sense of appreciation for what Jesus has done for us upon that tree where he did die so that we could live. Open our ears to your word this day, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We come to Calvary again today. Calvary, where man was at his worst, God was at his best. The most sacred place in all the world where the Son of God died that the sons of men may live. Where the rich, red, royal blood of Jesus was shed so that we might live. Where angels wept, where Satan laughed. Where all the sins of the world were just placed upon one man. As you turn your Bibles to Luke 23, I'd like you to follow with me as we read, please. Luke 23, in preparation for communion this morning. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. Last Sunday, when we looked at the first word from the cross, Jesus was the only figure on that stage of that Golgotha. He was by himself. Today, we're going to have three people that will be on stage. Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said his first word, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they are doing." They divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders made fun of him. He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah whom God has chosen. The soldiers also made fun of him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine, and they said, "Save yourself if you are the King of the Jews." And above him were written these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him, Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right because we are getting what we deserved for what we did. but he's done no wrong. And then he, this thief, said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me, Jesus, when you come as king. And Jesus said to him, this is the second word from Jesus on the cross, I promise you that today you will be with me in paradise. We said last Sunday what dying men say are, it becomes of interest to people. And here we have more than a man dying, Jesus. And then the second word when he was on that cross was very simple. I promise you today you're going to be with me in paradise. I promise you. Now here we have three men who are being crucified. There are three crosses and there are three men. We got one man who is challenging Jesus, who is just cursing Jesus and fussing at Jesus. We have another man, really more than a man, because he is Jesus himself. We read that in John chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, before the world was created, the Word already existed. He, the Word, was with God, and he was the same as God. This is the Word, Jesus, that was crucified. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became a human being, full of grace and truth, and lived among us. So here we have the Word that's being crucified. The Word is being crucified. Then we have the third criminal, likewise being crucified, a guy who had a different concept of the desperation of the hour. Meaning more than just the desperation of the hour. He believed that there was a future. So we have these three men all being crucified. The first thing I want you to look at is the two different attitudes of these thieves. They had committed a crime. They had been arrested. They probably had been put in jail. They had been brought before the judge. They had been sentenced to death. And now the execution is being carried out. But they have two different attitudes, because one man, it says here, started fussing at Jesus and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You know, I got to get saved. You can save yourself too. And he viewed everything in the world as presently happening. It was just right here. There was no more to it. Save yourself and save me too. You see, he wanted to avoid being put to death. And so this was his whole attitude. The other criminal that was likewise arrested and put to death had a different attitude. And incidentally, it says in my Bible that the other one, other, O-T-H-E-R, and this word other means of a different kind. If it was the same kind, the same word would have been used. But here it's an other, the other criminal. And his attitude was entirely different. He viewed the present as not as everything. He had a concept of something in the future. And so he gave this, what he thought was his dying breath prayer. He just said, Jesus, remember me when you come as king. And Jesus turned to him. And Jesus said to this dying thief, I will remember you. I mean, I just can see him there. And he turns to the thief and he says, I do remember you. And the guy's over here, and he's on the cross too, and they're looking at each other. And there is more than just meets the eye beside the words, because something is happening between a dying man and the Messiah. This guy that's dying rebuked the first criminal. He rebuked him and said, hey man, listen, we deserve this death. We were caught red-handed. We deserve death. This guy deserves not the death that he's going through. Don't you fear God? We're punished justly. But this guy hasn't done a thing. He hasn't done a thing. And to this guy who is saying this, Jesus said, okay, you want me to remember you? I'm going to remember you. And what he said was this. Today, not tomorrow, but today you will be with me in paradise. This is, secondly, the clearest picture of salvation by grace in all the Bible. The clearest picture of salvation by grace. This man, this thief, had his hands tied upon the cross, and so he could not use his hands for good work. He was fastened to a cross so he couldn't walk around and do good things, and yet he was saved. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to partake of communion. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to do all the good things that we do. He didn't have any of this time. And yet, he was told by Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not the result of your own efforts, but it's God's gift to you." And so we who are saved today are saved not because of what we've done, but because of what he did upon that cross. He died between two thieves. Now, this thief had no moral life before his experience with Jesus, so he couldn't say, "Well, I'm being saved now because I was a pretty good guy." No. He didn't have time to do anything after this, and yet he was saved. Some people say, "I'm afraid to die because I have to go to purgatory, and there I have to suffer just a little bit." No. This record that we've just read in the Word of God here in Luke does away with that unscriptural, and it does away with that hellish attitude of purgatory. It does away with it completely. "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." He didn't have time to set a good example. All he had time to do was just to cry out to Jesus in his need, and Jesus in his need gave him what he needed, his salvation. He realized his helplessness. To see ourselves as sinners is not enough. We must realize our helplessness before God. We've got to say, "God, help me, save me." Man can't cure leprosy. Only God can cure leprosy. Man can't save himself. Only God can save us. And this thief did what we not only did long ago when we became saved, but he did what we need to do now today. "God, help us. Save us. Save us from the judgment that God is giving us. Save us from ourselves even." And call out to him like that woman who, you remember the story of the woman who was 18 years with a hemorrhaging, and she spent all her money on the physicians, and finally she went to the great physician, and she was saved right there. She was healed. And so we go to the great physician. We don't go to anybody. We go to Jesus, and we say, "Hey, we know that something's got to happen within us that will connect us with Jesus." And that's our faith, people. That's our faith. And all of you have a little bit of faith, and that's all you need. You don't have to have the person's faith sitting next to you. You've got to have faith, which will carry them. Two men got in a train car and sat down, got very comfortable, and were just sitting there waiting for the train to move. And the conductor came in and said, "Gentlemen, you're going to have to get up and leave." And they said, "Well, it looks quite comfortable here. We're just going to sit here." "No, you've got to get up if you want to leave. If you want to go anywhere, you've got to leave. You've got to leave this car and get to another car." They looked around, and the car looked good to them. The car looked good to them. What they saw around them was comfortable and nice. And they said, "Why do we have to leave? We just want to sit here." And the conductor said, "Okay, you can sit if you want to, but you're not going to go anywhere because this car is not coupled to anything. This car is not coupled to anything. That's why churches just sit still. They're not coupled with faith. Faith is that coupling device." And this thief on the cross exercised faith. He didn't have time to go to Sunday school and learn about faith or hear a three-part sermon on faith or this or that. All he knew was his need, and he just used what he had. "Save me, Jesus." And Jesus said, "I will save you today. You're going to be with me in paradise." Just that simple. Just that simple. He couldn't turn over the new leaf. He couldn't do anything that you and I have already been doing. All he could do was just say, "Help me, Jesus." And so Paul says in Romans 10:13, the scripture says, this is what he writes, "Everyone who calls out to the Lord for help will be saved." I need help. You need help. You say, "God, help me." And he says, "Okay, you call out to me today." But you know, from all outward circumstances, Jesus was in no position to help anybody. My goodness, his hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. He was in no position to do a thing except give himself. And yet, the world looked at him and said, he can do nothing. There he is. He's fastened to a cross. But the world's view of his being fastened to the cross was not God's view of it, and he could do everything because when the blood started flowing, he started atoning. When the body started breaking, he started making a life for every single one of us, dying on the cross, yes. But remember, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sins and your sins. Behold the Lamb of God, people, that takes away the sins of the world. He took it away. He takes them away even today. He told the thief today, he didn't say, well now, you waited too late, mister. You should have come to me sooner. Didn't say that. He said today, he didn't say a month from now or a year or a millennium, but he said today, which shows us that salvation is not a person, it is a place. It is a place to which we can go. We're saved from this. This is our salvation. And even though he was fastened to that cross, he was able to open wide the gates of heaven for that penitent thief. Maybe someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, if I see this man, and I know I will, and I know I'll recognize him too, I'll say, hey, mister, tell me what it was like. And maybe he'll just say, well, I had nothing to give him. I had nothing to offer to him. But like maybe you saying, you know, in my brokenness and strife, I gave it to him. Condemned as I was, I saw in that person more than a man. And then hope leaped in my heart. Hope just welled up and I cried out. And I forgot the cross and I forgot that I was dying and I forgot what was happening all around me. And he just put a song in my heart. And then I was there. Well, it cost Jesus. Let me close by telling you this story. There was outside an Indian reservation, some children playing. One little girl went over to a large rock and was playing around the rock and actually was able to push it. And as she lifted the rock, moved it, a rattlesnake jumped out, coiled, and struck her fangs in her leg. Right. The big brother, not too far away, saw what happened. And the big brother ran over to his little sister, and he grabbed her, and then so much was going through his mind that he knew what he had to do, so he laid her back down on the ground, and he knelt down beside her, and he got his mouth on her leg, and he started sucking in the blood, and sitting it out, and he was holding it real tight, so that he said, oh, God, please help me get all the poison out. And he kept sucking out the blood and spitting the blood out. And he did it many times. The story ended, she was saved. She was not affected by it all. He literally saved his little sister's life. And she remembered that when she went to his funeral. Because he had a sore in his mouth. He had a sore in his mouth. And when that venom got into his mouth, it got into his system. By his death, he saved his sister. Now, people, let me tell you what has happened. We have been bitten by Satan. We've been bitten by the old serpent. But Jesus crushed his head. In doing so, Jesus died, gave himself for us so that we could live. And there's something very special about what's on this table. Yes, there's something holy about what is on this table. It will not save you if you're not saved and you partake. It's not that kind of holy. But if you are saved and if you do partake, something's going to happen to you on the inside. And I'm believing, people, that when we hold these elements in a few minutes, there's something going to happen to us on the inside. Because it was at Calvary that he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It was on Calvary that he turned to that thief and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so to each one of us, he can turn and say, yes, I'll forgive you. This is what the blood's for, people. And he also will say to you, I'll save you today. Now, all of us need to be saved today. Not from hell, but from situations. I want you to bow your heads right now, if you will. And I want you to picture in your mind that situation that you want to be saved from right now. It could be an attitude. It could be a situation. It could be something in your life. Things that you have to deal with. It can be most anything and it can be everything. And I pray, God, that as we hold these elements, as in honesty Jesus died, we too in honesty would cry out for help. Receive what this fruit of the vine represents and receive what this unleavened bread represents in the name of Jesus. Amen. While our deacons and our two elders are coming forward to serve communion, let me again remind you that this is special. Maybe we should do it every Sunday. But at least now, Father God, we bring it to you. And Paul said, I give to you what was given to me, that night Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples. Father God, we break this bread, and we bless this bread. This is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And Father, as we take this into our bodies, may we take fresh Jesus into our body, into our understanding. As we swallow this, may it be symbolic of letting us know that you are on the inside of us, Father. You are on the inside of us, wanting to direct us and further wanting to break out of us. So in Jesus' name, I bless this bread and give it to us. Amen.